Scott's been here. Mr. Crone. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. I hope everyone had a super joyous feast. I know we did. And seems like it goes past too quickly and takes a long time to get back here to do it again. But I should mention to you that Mr. Zimmerman sends his regards. Yeah, he is improving. He would love to be here with you. He still has some tests to go through and some decisions to make, but I know he misses talking to everyone and being with you, and he definitely sends his regards. Secondly, we had our St. Pete transmission this morning for the first time, which was nice. I was surprised when I got there, and I guess it went pretty well from what I hear. There's a couple little glitches they need to work out, but you can pick it up online now, which I thought was nice to hear. And then lastly, it's an ad lib comment. I want to thank all the parents for dressing these kids so beautifully. It takes a lot of time to get these kids' girls' hair done, guys dress the way they do, little ties, little suits, and all of that. And it's absolutely wonderful to see. So just want to say thanks for that, because I do appreciate seeing that, and I'm sure others do as well. Now for the sermon. Igor Stravinsky once said, "Harpists spend 90% of their lives tuning their harps and 10% playing out of tune." He was a Russian composer, pianist, and conductor who was a specialist in rhythmic structure. I don't know if you know this or not, but how long do you think it takes for a harp string to go out of tune on average? 10 minutes. 10 minutes. And today, with some of the better climate control and types of materials they use, it can stay a little longer. But that's a lot of strings to stay in tune. But you know what? I want you to park that thought right now. Just park it. John 15:1. Come with me there, please. John 15, verse 1. From the words of Jesus Christ, a safe place always to be. Verse 1. John 15, verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruits, so that you shall be my disciples. For as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Concerning that harp, an A sound from any instrument sounds like an A all the time. It is a pure, clean, crisp A sound. Would you please play an A for me? An A is always that sound. Always that sound. It's never anything else but that sound. Now, once again, park that thought in your head, please, as we continue. Thank you. The next 300 years after Jesus Christ's death would be full of troubles for the followers of Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire, at its apex, which would have been about 117 AD, covered an amazing 5 million square miles with no radios, telephones, cell phones, computers, etc. This was controlled by a few individuals, 5 million square miles. It existed on the strength of loyalty and a man's word. Purely on that. Diocletian, the predecessor to Constantius, which was Constantine's father, established a four-part college. He called it the Four-Part College of Emperors. And the reason he established it was this. There was an east side of the Roman Empire and a west side. Each side had two rulers. There was an Augustus and a Caesar. One part, two part. On the west side, an Augustus and a Caesar. There are your four emperors. He established it with the idea that we would keep control of the Roman Empire in our hands. No one could steal it away if we can govern it the way we need to. Listen to what the historians tell us about Diocletian, the predecessor to Constantine's father. The Augustus of the East had no need to fear his own Caesar's popularity because they were a team. The older man was recognized everywhere as Rome's supreme leader and savior, the ruler who, at long last, had turned back the barbarian invaders. He reorganized the empire's finances and administration. He reestablished the central authority, and he renewed the Roman world's faith in its future, because he was, as everyone already knew, Diocletian the Great. Brethren, these men, these emperors, these Roman rulers had one thing in mind: to keep the unity of the empire. Pax Romana at all costs. And if you remember, that's one of the reasons why they pressed so hard on Jesus Christ. Because if there was any disturbance, they smashed it. They wanted to be in control of it. 500 years they controlled this way. Also from this book here on the Great Persecution I've been reading, it goes like this. Rome's final attempt to stamp out the Christian faith had taken its first step. The point was not to humiliate the Christians, much less exterminate them, nor was it to exert superiority of the old gods over Jehovah or Jesus. Diocletian's great cause was that of Roman unity in the face of barbarian invasions, internal divisions, and many other pressures. His goals were to affirm the existence of a Roman community embracing many religions and to integrate the Jesus movement into it. This brings us to the famous, or shall we say infamous, Constantine. Now, we've heard a lot of things said about Constantine. Like, for instance, we hear, perhaps you've heard this, that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday during the Nicene Council. Anybody ever hear that? Okay, it's incorrect. It was changed in 321 before the Nicene Council. That was the time that he established what's called the Sunday Laws, later to become known as the Blue Laws. At this time when he established this, he changed to what we come to know as the combination of church and state. The church and state was really kind of operating separate, but when the Christians came in, now they had two different religious organizations, and nobody wanted to be in both of them. They had to be one or the other, but they wanted them to be one. The only way to do it was combine the church and the state. Now, as you know, this is happening in certain parts of the world today. And when you start to change the church and state and put them in the same ballpark of governance, you either believe what they say or else. But that's not the subject today. Let me ask this question. Who do you think said this? I will read this quote. It was in 315 A.D. I take it back, 325 A.D. I give thanks to God for all things, but particularly, O friends, for being permitted to see you here. For I desired most ardently to gather the priests of Christ into one place. Now it is my desire that you should be one mind and hold the same opinions in fellowship of spirit. For dissension in the Church of God is the greatest of evils. I never experienced more poignant sorrow than when I heard that dissension had crept in among you, for such an evil ought to have no existence among you, who are the servants of God and the dispensers of peace. On this account it is that I have called you together in a holy synod, and being both your emperor and your fellow physician, I seek from you a favor, which is acceptable to our common Lord, and as honorable to me to receive as it is for you to grant. The favor which I seek is that you examine the causes of division and bring the controversy to a close, that you restore peace and unanimity among yourselves, so that I may triumph with you over our enemy, the devil, who excited this internal strife because he was provoked to see our external enemy subdued and trampled upon below our feet. Emperor Constantine, May 20th, 325 AD, at the opening of the Nicene Council. So what was he after? What was Emperor Constantine after? Specifically, he had already declared the Edict of Milan, which gives complete religious tolerance to Christianity. Many Christians have been punished, their houses taken away, their wealth taken away, their children and families either hurt, sometimes murdered, tortured, very bad things over a period of a long time. He had declared the Edict of Milan to say, we need oneness and peace in religion. Secondly, he assured legal rights and freedom to worship within certain confines, now trying to bring Christians out of hiding who were worried. Thirdly, he returned confiscated property back to those that had been taken from because of their Christian beliefs. He had initiated the Council of Nicaea with 318 people present there. These 318 people came from 318 different provinces throughout this huge area that we talked about earlier. These people he selected, they were missing limbs, eyes, fingers, all kinds of body parts scarred one way or another, burns, slashes, etc., etc. Hand selected from each province, leaders in their Christian groups. When they came into the room, there were no other Romans there that had any significant role in the government. When they came in, he met them at the door. He kissed them on their scars, kissed them on their wounds, sat them down, and gave them that speech or that opening statement that I read earlier. He was after three things. First, he was after resolving the Meletian separation. And you might say, well, what is that? Well, Meletus was one of the governors. What he had done was, this big area he had separated into three major metropolises. One of them was Rome, then Alexandria in Egypt, then Constantinople. Each one of these had a ruling bishop. The one that was in Alexandria was Meletus, and he was ordaining or making bishops of people without gaining the permission from head office or Constantine. So he said, we can't do this. We need order. If we're going to have people that are going to be part of our group, we need to do it a certain way. They resolved it by saying, don't do it anymore. Ask permission from now on. The first thing was accomplished. The second item, this one here is a bit more tricky. We want to establish the date of Easter as a holiday, a common holiday, since the pagan practitioners already kept that day. And now we didn't want to keep Passover because the Jews were the ones that killed Christ. So what we want to do is still honor this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we want to keep the pagan side. So we're going to mix the two together in a universal kind of way and now have the date of Easter as the common holiday. And these people, with all of their wounds that came in, agreed. The result was the date of Easter was set the way it is, and we still keep it today. Thirdly, he wanted to resolve the Arian controversy. Arian controversy was named after Arius. Arius said that Jesus was merely a being that was created. He had not existed prior to his birth. From this, we get the resulting view of the Trinity. Later on, this is what evolved into evolved into the Trinity. We must make note, it would be negligent not to point out again, that on March 7, 321, 4 years before the Nicene Council, Constantine had joined church and state, and now the state was responsible for the belief systems of the people. Some other outcomes of the Nicene Council you might find interesting. They forbid ordinations of new converts. They forbid female clergy. Ordinations must be performed by at least 3 bishops. Excommunication shall only be made by bishops. Superiorities given to the top 3 bishops, the 3 areas, Rome, Alexandria, Constantinople. Repentant individuals were allowed to return to church. Presbyters, bishops, ministers, etc., were now allowed to have a criminal history, or they could not be in that role anymore. You had to remain in your area. You couldn't just leave your area. If you were ordained in an area, you had to stay there. And no clergymen were allowed to loan money with interest. Constantine was seeking political unity for his empire and saw what religion did for people, and they could not smite it out. After 250 years of torturing and beating and taking away the dignity of Christians who followed what Jesus Christ brought. So rather than to beat them, the best way was to join them. And here we have an amalgamation of these traditions, and still today violate God's commandments by compromise. So how do we get from these last words of Jesus Christ in John 15, open in your Bible, to this place of compromise? Some SPS today. Let us consider how we can become one as God is one, not the way that Constantine did it. Let us consider how we can become one as God is one. If you turn over a couple pages, if you're still in John, to John 17. Please come with me there. John 17, verses 20 through 23. John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, those to come like us, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Clearly, Jesus Christ and the Father are different here, because if they weren't, it would be a schizophrenic personality speaking here. You and me, Father, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know them, that you have sent me and have loved them, and you have loved me. That's a consideration right there. Are we one like they were one? Point number one. Brethren, let's strive to be of one mind. Strive to be of one mind. If you would come with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. Thank you, whoever puts this water up here. I always appreciate that. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, says here, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be tender-hearted, sympathetic, be courteous to one another. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Come with me there. Philippians 2, we'll begin in verse 2. Paul says here, fulfill you my joy. Now, we don't say that. That's not the way we say it. We usually say, Hey, you want to know what makes me happy? That's what we say. That's more contemporary. You want to know what makes me happy? That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. That's what makes me happy. That's the way Paul is bringing it across. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, empty conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Go back a few scriptures to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, hearkening back to Mr. Gennaro's sermonette, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast, firmly, in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving, brother, together for the faith of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 13. Come with me there, please. 2 Corinthians 13. We'll begin in verse 11. These conclusive statements, once again. Finally, brethren, farewell. Can you imagine someone leaving your house saying that? Farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. It's almost like goodbye in the sound of music. It's so wordy. But his point is, be of one mind. Live in peace. Romans 15. Romans 15. Come with me there, please. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation, encouragement, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth, they're connected, with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And we all know that what we have in our mind somehow seems to come out of our mouth, either accidentally or intentionally, but they're connected. Ephesians 4, come with me there, please. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Glance over that scripture if you would like. But if you were sitting with someone and they had your attention and you had theirs, and it was an eye and eye, and we're sitting over a cup of coffee, etc., and I said, or you said to me, I beg you, please, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That's how this scripture should be understood. I beg you, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, I beg you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I beg you to realize that there's one body and one Spirit as you are called and one hope of your calling. For this life is short. For I beg you, brethren, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I beg you to understand that. I've been going through a book called When Jesus Became God by Richard Rubinstein. From pages 48 and 49, it talks a little bit about, have you ever considered how the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire? What happened that all of a sudden somebody woke up and said, well, bless it, now it's holy. Because it wasn't a holy Roman Empire at one point in time. It became the Holy Roman Empire after this. and I'll read it briefly. The envoy had little doubt about the importance of his mission to Alexandria, to go to one of the bishops there. His sovereign, speaking of Constantine, had a bright vision, which Hosias, who was his counselor, was sharing, of a holy Roman Empire, an empire that was powerful, an empire united across all lines of earthly division and indissoluble bonds of faith. The great revival that Diocletian, his father's predecessor, had begun, Constantine would bring to fruition. And with the aid of Christ and his church, clearly this seemed doctrinal, squabble, doable. So in the midst of all this going on, the Holy Roman Empire is dubbed, or the Roman Empire is dubbed holy, because Constantine has a dream that he should put to the empire a religious belief system that the Christians seem to embody by not accepting paganism. Is that how you ever felt about Constantine before? Because it's not really how I thought about Constantine. I thought about him as a murderous wretch. Now I see him as a person who was a politician who was trying to keep his whole place together and was using whatever he could to do so. That same section of scripture there, I wasn't going to read, but I will read, tells you in here that Constantine was a hot-blooded man. He had been wise to avoid being baptized while there were so many sins of passion that he might still commit. In other words, he was going to get baptized after all of that was gone. And it does tell you in here, he was baptized a few months before he died. So he strove for the unity of his empire in a very hearty way. Could we strive for the unity of this body of Christ in the same kind of way? Can we use it for pure purposes and strive to be of the mind of Jesus Christ, that we have his Spirit? Point two. Think of each other's needs. Think of each other's needs. Come with me to John, the book of John, chapter 10. John 10, we'll begin in verse 24. Book of John, John 10, 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, "How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now look at verse 31, after he said, "They are one." And you can by inference say, "And we are one." And what does the world do when they see this? Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Satan does not want to see us be one body. There should be no revelation. This is a true statement. The animosities, the carnalities that any of us have need to be relinquished to the control of God. Come with me to Romans 12, please. Romans 12. Chapter that we can spend our life, each one of our own personal life, trying to obey and put into practice. It's so full of instruction about how we should be as people. But we'll go to verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own opinion. And we have opinions. And everyone knows that our opinion's more important than your opinion. Right? Everybody knows that. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. If you go up to verse 9, same chapter, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good, and be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, which can be a hard thing to do. Not lazy or slothful in your business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. And I'll tell you, when we have trials with our health, to be patient with our health is kind of difficult. Because these bodies break down. Or perhaps at work. Or perhaps in school. Be patient in those trials. Continuing, instant in prayer. Not just patient, but continue instant in prayer. Urgently in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless, and don't curse. Once again, inferences to the use of the mouth in a proper way. James 2. Come with me, please, there, James 2. Verse 14. James 2, verse 14. So what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In other words, to have the faith and confidence in God and just to sit still there and do nothing else but to sit still? Not good enough. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body? What is it profit? What good is it? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Because it's alone. We need to show our faith with our works, what we do. And every day is a gift in order to prove that we can do that. James 1. Turn back a page in my Bible. But James 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled. Playing on the note that we need to play on. Pure religion and undefiled. Faultless. Before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And to keep himself, herself, unspotted from the world. Come with me to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25. I've been doing a lot of electrical work this week, and my fingertips, almost every finger has a cut on it. I want to turn the pages in the Bible. I almost need to do it like a paw. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Oh, what a vision that would be to see. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in the prison, and you came to me. And you know the response. If you haven't done that, where are you? Then he doesn't recognize you if you don't do that. But the thing that I want to point out in this particular series of Scripture is that he says to them, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom is what it's all about. That's the way God crafted it. It started with Christ's sacrifice, as you well know. It starts with that Passover, goes to the Pentecost, going to the Feast of Tabernacles. If you don't want to look at those holy days and do it through the covenants. But God is going to do it, brethren. And when he gives these scriptures, he says, inherit the kingdom, which he has been preparing for a mighty long time. We need to help the needy. We need to prepare ourselves for that kingdom. By preparing ourselves, we prepare for the kingdom. 1 John, come with me to 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 17. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion, his heart of mercy from him, how dwells the love of God in him? How could the love of God be in one of us when we don't exhibit that? This was missing in Constantine's approach. He was serving himself. Point three. Simply, love God. Point number three. Love God. Come with me to Romans 8. Very common memorization scripture as well. Romans 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we all want things work together for good for ourselves, regardless of what we do, regardless of our circumstances. Everybody wants things to work to good for themselves. And if you love God, this is the promise he says, that's going to happen for those that are called according to his purpose. A great promise. Super. 1 John 5, come with me there, please. 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It reverses it a little bit there. This is how we know that we love the children of God. You have to start by loving God, and then you'll be able to love others. Because it flows through us. We're a conduit of that love. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So God's going to notice when you love him. You'll be known of him. It's the place to start. And to know God's love then allows us to love others. Point number 4. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. 1 John 4. Come with me there, please, to 1 John. It's hard not to get out of the books of John, 1 John or John, without seeing the theme of love and loving one another and loving God and loving your brother without seeing it there. It's just all over in these scriptures. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates or despises or abhors his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Colossians 2. Come with me there. Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. An interesting term. Knit together, the heart's comforted, knit together in love. As if when you do something for somebody, it's like a knitting needle that goes through and starts to create this attachment, this connection. But you have to care. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And this mystery of God has to do with the plan which we already spoke, that no one knew about early on. They did not know that the Pentecost would be mimicking what happened on Sinai. They did not know that the Feast of Tabernacles was going to be mimicking what happened when they got it to the Promised Land. It's not worked out yet. This is the mystery that's woven together in love in these scriptures in front of us. Point number five. Guard your communication. And kudos to Mr. Gennaro. You helped me with this one quite a bit today. Guard your communication. Colossians 3. Verse 8. But now you also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man. Ephesians 4. Come with me there, please. Ephesians 4. Go to verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt, unwholesome communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And back a few more books. Go to Romans 10. These are themes. These points are themes that we can spend a complete message on these themes. But we need to tie them up in a way where we can see this is how you establish and accomplish unity. By these kinds of things is how we do this. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because we know, in Hebrews 11 it tells you, that it is impossible to please God without first believing that He is. And He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. So Hebrews 11 verse 6. But from there it has to be turned into actions. And our mouth is part of our actions. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, turn off the lights, let the lease go, and let's just go home. Eat, drink, and be married, for tomorrow we die. If it isn't for Jesus Christ and our knees can't bow to Him now, how are they going to bow to Him later? If we can't explain the plan of God in an elevator conversation, 5 minutes or less, how are we going to tell anybody later? Who are we? Romans 15. Verse 6. But 300 years after Jesus died, those people knew who they were, or they wouldn't have given their lives. They were serious about what they believed. Romans 15, verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. One mind, one mouth. Point six. Look for ways to give and build trust. Look for ways to give and build trust. That whole large empire of 5 million square kilometers existed on trust. Sure, they had fear at the end of it if they didn't listen, but it was built on that. And we should look for ways to build trust with one another. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I picked this one out because the widows know what it's like to trust God. They know what it's like to trust God. They know what they need daily and what they need in their mind and their heart and their soul. And they know what it is to trust God. And in that regard are super examples. Verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, forsaken, alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day because she knows there's value in trusting God. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 12. Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. It starts with trusting Christ, then trusting one another. It starts with loving God, God the Father, then one another. It starts with them and then flows through us to other people. Luke 18. Come with me there, please. Luke 18. Verse 9. In Jesus' words, and he spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is what he said. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as the other men are. I'm not an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer as this publican, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified other than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We cannot afford to trust in ourselves, no matter how talented we are, no matter how much we have. We cannot afford to trust in ourselves. It's a trap. Hebrews 2. Come with me there. Hebrews 2. Beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, in conclusion, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them drift away. We should become lax. We might become comfortable. We might think it's just another clappity-clap. Just another time we do it again. The same patterns. We must be careful that it doesn't slip that way. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, as was confirmed to us by them that heard him? How can we neglect that kind of calling? Verse 12. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him, in Jesus Christ. Behold, I and the children which God has given me, I will put my trust in Jesus Christ. And it's a command for us to do the same with our children and our children's children. And God will honor it. Point number 7. And the concluding point. Remember, brothers, sisters, friends, people that are here, we are the branches. We are the branches. Let's go back to John 15. John 15. Verse 1. Jesus Christ had dinner with his friends. His last dinner. It was getting late. He knew he was being betrayed. He goes out in the dark and he's taking a walk. And as he takes a walk, he stops. And he shares this story with his disciples, his friends, that they may know when he was gone how to stay connected. He uses the analogy of the vineyard they're walking through. And as if he's standing there telling us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You are on your own without him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified. He's honored that you bear much fruit. It's our fruit that honors the Father. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The conduit approach. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now listen once again as we reread Constantine's address. I give thanks to God for all things, but particularly, O friends, for being permitted to see you here, for I desired most ardently to gather the priests of Christ into one place. Now it is my desire that you should be of one mind and hold the same opinions in fellowship of spirit, for dissension in the Church of God is the greatest of evils. I never experienced more poignant sorrow than when I heard that dissension had crept in among you, for such an evil ought to have no existence among you, who are the servants of God and the dispensers of peace. On this account it is that I have called you together in a holy synod, and being both your emperor and your fellow physician, I seek from you a favor which is acceptable to our common Lord, and is honorable for me to receive as for you to grant. The favor which I seek is that you examine the causes of division and bring the controversy to a close, that you may restore peace, unanimity among yourselves, so I may triumph with you over our enemy, the devil, who excited this internal strife, because he was provoked to see our external enemies subdued and trampled upon below our feet. Jesus Christ the vine was not in that message. What was in this message is Pax Romana. I want peace in my community, and I want you to deliver it, not because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not the vine in this message. And like the harp we mentioned at the opening, we need to tune each string often and regularly to be one with the Master's lead, so we know when we hear the note A.